have glasses up here that I tried on, and the only reason I'm showing them to you is they don't fit my prescription. So if they had, they might have come up missing, but they don't. So somebody's got some nice reading glasses or something. I'm going to put right over here because I think that's what I was supposed to do. And look those up. Dr. Tim Hill told me many years ago, we share messages, titles, and things. And he said, if your bullet fits my gun, I'll shoot it. So I think that's a good thing to do, don't you? You know, I'm just about ready to quit telling jokes because I'm not getting near enough attention. When I just a cursory smile, you know, good night. This is hilarious stuff I'm telling you. So I need you just to almost fall out of your chair laughing. My goodness. Say, Pastor, when you say something that'll make me do that, we will. Don't forget this. This has been a blessing for, I don't know, maybe 10 years now. The Lord put this on my heart many years ago that we would have a daily devotional. Now, this daily devotional is, the Lord said, just tell them, give me 7 minutes. You can read this. You can read the scripture associated with it. And you can go into your day, 7 minutes of your day to begin it or end the day, and it will change your life. That was a promise God gave me for us. So for the last many years, this has been published, and every month there's a new one. And we're so blessed in the beginning of this too. The very first one is written by Dr. Maurice Lednecki. Now, Dr. Lednecki was the president of Central Bible College for 25 years, and I was privileged to serve on that board with him as president, and Ruth taught there. But he had a stroke, and he's in the hospital recovering from a stroke. But when he's not supposed to be able to do anything, this devotion that you're going to read was written in the hospital by him just last week. What a touch from God, amen? So you want to get these and keep them and read them every day. They work so hard to get those out. And I appreciate all the pastors and all the lay people that have a word in there. Now tonight at 5 o'clock we're going to have a time that we have as a family, and everyone's invited. And if you're watching online and couldn't be here this morning, please come. At 5 o'clock we're going to have a thing called Fifth Sunday Fellowship. And we'll be preaching and singing. No, I'm not even going to preach. I'm just going to talk just a little bit. But we're going to have some fun tonight. There's going to be a big dinner here. And if you have a side dinner, thank you for that. And if you have a side dish you can bring, do that. I know there's going to be hot dogs and hamburgers and fried chicken and you name it. We're going to have it. And I'm with you. Whoever who applauded, I love you. So make sure you're here at 5 o'clock, and we'll just have a great Fifth Sunday Fellowship. We need to do that just every once in a while. Praise the Lord. If you're glad you're in church, say amen. Amen. Praise God. I'm so glad you're here. I really am. I'm trying to think. There's something I forgot to tell you, but I'll remember it. Oh, I'm telling everybody I see this, that... how many of you have ever heard of Oral Roberts University? You ever heard of Oral Roberts University? I had the privilege this week of spending a couple days with their president, Billy Wilson. And we were having lunch one day and we were talking. And I just grew to love him immediately. And as we were talking, he said, I want you to come to our campus. I want you to visit and see the atmosphere on the campus of ORU. And he said, there's one thing I want to say to you. He said, I'm requiring, listen to this, if you want to know where to send your kids, I'm requiring every professor and teacher and instructor on the campus of ORU to be spirit-filled, tongue-talking believers. My goodness. I want an environment like, can somebody say amen to that? That's powerful, and that's going to make a difference. It's not a club or a clique. It's not a cult. It's real. It's real. And it's powerful in the life of the believer. The Holy Spirit is in you when you're saved. You're filled. But coming out of you, that baptism is just what's in you coming out. That makes such a difference in your walk with Jesus. So I promise you I wouldn't say anything to you that I didn't believe was right with God, but I'm convinced that that is. If you're ready for the word this morning, say amen.
Amen.
I'm going to start out, I'm going to use three chapters, three different verses, three different books in a short time this morning. Get no laughter whatsoever. And I'm going to talk about three things that's vital to the life of the believer. Would you like to know three things that's vital to you? Now, this isn't a gimmick. This isn't a trick. This is from the Holy Spirit. But it's absolutely essential in the life of the believer. I'm going to start out in 1 Samuel chapter 17 and 18. If you know anything about the Word of God, you'll know that that's the vicinity of David and Goliath. David being called, David 16, David coming to the battle with Goliath. And in chapter 18 and maybe just a touch of 19, but primarily 17 and 18. In this particular scripture area, David has come to see his brothers, as you know. And I'm not going to talk about this story very much because I'm going to show you a new side of this word that I had never seen before, ever. But David had come to visit his brother, and the Philistines were lined up 30, 40, 50, 100, 200, 300,000 shoulder to shoulder. On one side of the valley, on the other side of the valley, the nation of Israel lined up. And for 40 days, this 9-foot-tall freak named Goliath would come out and make fun of and laugh and blaspheme the God of Israel. And for 40 days, the king of Israel listened to it and made no movement toward that champion of the Philistines. Saul was the king, and he heard it. This man, Saul, was this much taller than everybody else in the kingdom. He was a good-sized man. He was bigger. He was their king. He was anointed to lead. And he still, every day, listened to the threats with no movement on himself to go challenge this voice of the Philistines. This 9-foot-tall giant was formidable and, I'm sure, frightening. And he would make statements, but finally he got around to making fun of Jehovah. And rabbis differ a little bit between 14 and 16-year-old. This little kid, this shepherd, comes to bring supplies to his brother that are in his brothers, the sons of Jesse that are in the army. He hears this voice. And at first he pays no attention until he blasphemed God. When he blasphemed God, David stopped and goes, "What is the voice of this uncircumcised giant?" Now you heard me say that. David never one time ever referred to Goliath by his name Goliath. He referred to him as an uncircumcised giant. That was not in any way trying to be demeaning to Goliath. What David was saying was that through the covenant of God and through the many covenants that God had with Israel, one thing that God said, circumcision of every male will occur to separate them from the Canaanites when they crossed the Jordan, before that, even in time, but there was the resurgence. And now he said that that act of circumcision was a covenant agreement. So what David was saying, when he heard the voice of Goliath, he said, "What's the voice that's coming to us, that's telling us what he's going to do and what he can do that's out of covenant with God?" He said, "I'm not going to listen to any voice that's out of covenant with God." That's what he meant by saying this uncircumcised or out of covenant with God giant. What is this? And why are you paying attention to it? Why would you listen to something that you know is out of covenant with God? Why would you allow that to cause fear? Why would you allow that to cause intrepidation? Why would you allow that to cause anxiety in you? And I say that to you, but I'm saying it to me at the same time. How many times, even during the week, do we hear the voice of the enemy saying something to us, and they're projecting something, or saying something is going to happen, or something's going to occur, and it's not the voice of God, and it's not in covenant with God, but we still find ourselves paying attention to the voice of the enemy. Four of you do. I could hear that right there through it. How about, isn't that true often? And we have to understand this, that as a child of God, we come against anything that's out of covenant with God, anything that's out of covenant with Jesus Christ. And so here's David. Well, I'm going to fast forward all through the normal story. He gets in a fight with this Goliath and he kills him. This kid does with a sling and a pocket full of rocks. After this is over, after this happens, the king, who should have been that one that went to battle, was standing in awe of what was going on. He had watched this fight. He'd seen it happen. And when he watched it, he became intrigued by who this young man was and what kind of power he had. In chapter 17, verse 56, as Saul watched David going out to meet the Philistine, he said to Abner, commander of his army, Abner, whose son is this young man? Abner replied, as surely as you live, O king, I don't know. Saul didn't even know who he was. He had no idea who he was. The king said, find out whose son, this is verse 56, 57, 58, find out whose son this young man is. And as soon as David returned from killing the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul, with David still holding Goliath's head. Whew. What you got there, boy? Oh, nothing. Just the head of that one that for 40 days held Israel captive. Just the head of the threat of the voice of something out of covenant with God. All I'm holding is the mouthpiece of the devil trying to get me to quit or walk away or stop or discourage me. That's all I got right here, and it's been severed. Still holding the Philistine's head. 58 in chapter 17. Whose son are you, young man? Saul asked him. David said, I am the son of your servant Jesse from Bethlehem. Woo! He didn't know what he was saying. He didn't understand the prophetic implication of the title of that name. He said, I am the son of Jesse. I'm part of the covenant with God. My great-great-grandmother was Rahab, the prostitute that was taken out when Israel came into a point of freedom. She had a son, and there was Obed, and there was a woman named Ruth involved in this, and one named Naomi, and they had a son, Ruth had a son, and another son, his name was Jesse, and he's my father, and I'm just a product of God's intentional involvement in society. We didn't come out of perfection. We came out of a lot of confusion, but we have come through the power of the God of Jehovah, and here I stand today telling you that I was listening to something that was out of covenant with God. And I said, it's time to stop listening. Okay, here's where this first point begins. In chapter 18, verse 1, after David had finished talking with Saul, this is the first interview, just killed Goliath. Jonathan became one in spirit with David, and he loved him as himself. The son of the king walks up to David, and there was an absolute bond, like two twins, like blood brothers, born of the same mother. And from that day forward, they were very, very close. From that day, Saul kept David with him and did not let him return to his father's house. And Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as he loved himself. This is how much Jonathan loved David when he first met him. He takes off his robe, he takes off his quiver and his bow, he takes off his sword, and he puts them on this unknown kid about his age that just demolished the threat that had Israel in captivity. An unknown boy who walked up and heard the voice of a threat out of covenant of God and said, it's time that I do something, because the king who was in the rightful place to do what he was supposed to do. You see, Saul wasn't just ordained and anointed to lead Israel. He was to lead them against the enemies of Israel. Here's what happened. David killed Saul's giant. David killed Saul's giant. Saul was reserved to be the one who should have killed Goliath. But when God saw that he wasn't going to, and when God saw that his heart wasn't going to surrender totally to him, when God saw that Saul had a heart for himself more than a heart for obedience to God, God brought in a David. That giant was Saul's giant. But he failed to be in relationship with God, and David became the conqueror. Not only did he become the conqueror, but he became the in line from that day. The anointing of God went into effect that he would be the next king of the nation of Israel, and the greatest king of that nation. Verse 5 in chapter 18, or verse 5, Whatever Saul sent him to do, David did it so successfully that Saul gave him a high rank in the army. He's still a young man. This pleased all the people and Saul's officers as well. Here's verse 6 now. When the men were returning home after David had killed the Philistine, the women came out from all the towns of Israel to meet Saul. King Saul was singing and dancing with joyful songs and with tambourines and lutes. They came out worshiping because Israel would go out to battle and come back in victory. And they would dance and sing, Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands. Saul was very angry. This refrain galled him. They have credited David with tens of thousands, he thought, but me with only thousands. What more can he get but the kingdom? You're right, he was on his way. But there was an immediate jealousy that came in to Saul's life because Saul knew David did his job. Saul knew David killed his giant. I can tell you that if you look at places in the Word of God where people would have been obedient but refrained from obedient, where people would have been absolutely saturated in the Word of God and given God their entire life or Jesus their entire life, you would have seen a whole different story. You see, before Zacchaeus came, there was a rich young ruler who came. And Jesus said, give all that you have to the poor and follow me. When that didn't happen, Zacchaeus came, and without any coaxing, after his salvation experience, this tax collector, this evil, filthy, no good sinner, has now the blood of Jesus coming, but has the power of Jesus in his life. And Zacchaeus is the one who voluntarily comes to Jesus and said, if I've cheated anyone, I'm going to follow the law of Moses and I'm going to return to them four times what I've cheated. And the truth is, he cheated everyone. So that was going to be an enormous amount of money. And then he follows it up and says, and with whatever I have left, I'm going to give it to the poor. What Zacchaeus said is, I'm going to do what the rich young ruler had an opportunity to do. I'm going to give myself to you. I'm going to give myself without reserve. I'm going to give myself without a promise or a contract or a guarantee or benefits. I'm just knowing one thing. I have decided to follow Jesus, and I'm going to follow him to the nth degree. And because he did that, Zacchaeus, if you read rabbinical history, there's some that refute it and some that don't. There's so many different schools of the rabbis. I read the ones I think I like more than the others. But there's a large number that will tell you that when the choosing of the 13th disciple took place after Judas had taken his life and there was a replacement, that there was a man by the name of Matthias that was chosen. And rabbinical history will show you that his name first was Zacchaeus, and then he was changed to a man by the name of Matthias. And that giving of himself enlightened him to be a follower of Jesus Christ. You see the change from Levi to Matthew, from Simon to Peter. There's a name change that went on. And I'm going to tell you this morning that when you decide to make an absolute supreme following of Christ in your life, there's a name change that'll happen in your life. Not only the name change, there'll be a philosophy. There'll be a personality that follows it. Saul's heart was turned against David. From that point on, he was jealous. Verse 9, and from that time on, Saul kept a jealous eye on David. Eventually, he would try to kill him. He would try to pin him against the wall. David left, if you know the story, and ran from Saul. David killed Saul's giant. Point number one. And there's more to add to that point in a minute. Point number two. Go to the book of Esther. Esther chapter 4. And in chapter 4, the verse of book of Esther, I'm going to give you a quick thumbnail who she was. She was the niece of a man by the name of Mordecai, who was an official in the king's court. And he was dealing with a Haman, the wickedness of this man who wanted to get ahead at any cost. It's called ambition. You have to be very careful with ambition, because ambition will get anything it wants at any cost, whereas the anointing of God on your life will cause God to put you where he wants you and use you in a great way. Haman had planned to not only kill Mordecai, but he wanted to destroy all the Jews. So he made an edict. He tricked the king into signing it that on a particular day, all the Jews could be annihilated. But they were open game for anyone. And when Haman made this, he had his eyes on Mordecai to destroy him. But Mordecai's niece had found favor with the king. They had a beauty contest. Her name was Esther, and she won, and she was put in the king's court of his wives. So Uncle Mordecai comes to her and says, you're not going to believe what just happened. I want to tell you something. When God places you somewhere, he goes ahead of you, are you listening, and places people and things and situations in your life that's going to be in place when the time comes that you need them. When you continue to read this down now to chapter 4, this edict has come. Chapter 4, verse 5, then Esther summoned Hathach, one of the king's eunuchs assigned to attend her, and ordered him to find out what was troubling Mordecai and why. So Hathach went out to Mordecai in the open square of the city in front of the king's gate. Mordecai told him everything that had happened to him, including the exact amount of money Haman had promised to pay in the royal treasurer for the destruction of the Jews. Unbelievable. This guy got it done. He was an evil, evil, evil man. He also gave him a copy of the text of the edict and the annihilation which had been published in Susa to show to Esther and explain to her. And he told him to urge her to go into the king's presence and beg for mercy and plead for him to help with this situation. So this servant, this eunuch, goes to Esther and says, here's the plan. He's got it done. It's not a maybe. It's not a hatched idea. He paid the money. The thing's going to be signed. And on a particular day, every Jew in this nation at one time is going to be destroyed. And there won't be a future. There won't be a nation of Israel. Sure that was going to happen. Confident that was going to happen. As sure as the voice I hear in this country today that's saying we don't need God, we don't want God, Christians are in the way. There's a voice that's loud, but there's a power that's louder than the voice with a plan that's future super empowered that's going to thwart the plans of the enemy. But God chooses to use people. Chapter 4, verse 11. All the king's officials and the people of the royal province know that for any man or woman who approaches the king, this is what Esther's saying back to her uncle. You know, if I go into the king's court and I don't have approval or entree into that court, if I walk in there, all he has to do, he has a golden scepter he holds. All he's got to do is just hold this golden scepter and keep it like this. And there's not a question asked. Anyone that doesn't get that scepter nodded toward them is dead. Nothing personal. You shouldn't have come into the presence of the king without an invitation. And she said, you understand what you're asking me to do. You're asking me to go into the king's presence without an invitation and tell him about something that he's been duped by Haman, thinking that Haman's on his side and not against him. You're asking me to walk in there and take my life in my own hands and do what you're saying to do. And to me, Unc, I'll just be honest with you, that's just a little nerve-wracking. So when Esther's words were reported to Mordecai, verse 13, he sent his answer back. Do you think that because you are in the king's house, you alone of all the Jews will escape? Do you think you're going to get by? Just because you're a Jew. Doesn't matter if you're his wife. This is for Jews. There's open game on you. And listen to verse 14. For if you remain silent, please, I don't like to have parrot times, but please say silent. Thank you for all five of you. Say silent. It's very important you understand this. He said, if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place. But you and your family will perish. And who knows but that you have come to a royal position for such a time as this. I believe you were born for this purpose. I believe you were born in this era. I believe you were born in this time right now, this year, in this year of this king, in the providence of God, to deliver a message. I believe God has brought you to this place. Let me tell you something about the unchanging God. The Word of God says that nothing changes, no shadow of turning with our God. He's the same God then as He is now. Nothing's changed, nothing's ever going to change, and He has providentially placed you where you are today in the timeline of eternity for you to have a purpose to speak the Word of God in the right season to the right people, and your choice is, will I or won't I? Then Esther sent this reply to Mordecai. Go gather together all the Jews who are in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, nights or day. And I and my maid will fast as you do. When this is done, I'll go to the king, even though it's against the law, and if I perish, I perish. She said, I'm going to do this. I'm going to not remain silent, regardless of what it costs me. Point number two, I'm going to go into these in depth a little bit longer. The last chapter in Luke chapter 19. In Luke chapter 19, we see this great story of Zacchaeus as it starts out. But when you get into the scripture in Luke chapter 19, we get to this area called the triumphal entry. This is where Jesus is coming into Jerusalem 1 week before his crucifixion. We call it Palm Sunday. We call it a time of celebration. He tells his disciples, there's a particular colt tied up at this location. Go get it. Doesn't belong to you. Just tell the man I need it. It's all worked out. They went, they got it. They put a coat over it. Jesus sits down on that young burro coat-like, and he starts walking into the city of Jerusalem. And as he does, there's a spontaneous praise that begins to break out. People start running like a parade on the sides. They're throwing palm leaves in front of him. They're laying their coats on the ground in front of that burrow to walk on. And they're saying, Hosanna, Hosanna. They're using messianic terms to this one Jesus Christ because he's making his entry into the place of his crucifixion. He's making a time that lets the world know, I'm coming. Maybe not the way you understand, but I'm going to come. And when I come, I'm going to come in victory, and I'm going to come in power, and I'm going to come in authority. And what it looks like to some on the beginning is not going to be like it is. On the third day, I'm going to give them that tomb back, and I'm going to rise from the dead and sit at the right hand of an almighty God for you. While he was doing this, as he went along, people spread verse 36 of chapter 19, the book of Luke in the NIV. As he went along, people spread their coats on the road. And when he came near that place where the road goes down to the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices of all the miracles that he had done. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven, glory in the highest. And when the Pharisees heard this, you can go to 39. When the Pharisees heard this, they got all shook. They got mad. They didn't share that same thought about Jesus. So they came to him and rebuked him. They began to talk to him. Come over here a second now. You got all these people making messianic terms about you. In verse 40, Jesus responds back to them. And he says, I tell you this. Listen to me. If they keep quiet, the stones will begin to cry out praise to me. I'm making a triumphant entry. I'm coming in a way that they don't understand. I was born in a stable in Bethlehem, and they didn't get it. I was announced by the lowest rung of the society, the shepherds, and they didn't get it. I was praised by those that didn't have the rights or the authority. I was protected and guided in my life. I was led as a man and God at the same time for 33 and one half years. And I've come down to the end of that sojourn. And I've come to a place now where the last thing I'm going to do is refuse the praise that's mine and for me to have. And if they don't praise me, the rocks will begin to cry out, Hosanna, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In vernacular, that really turned the Pharisees on. They made plans then, their plans. You know how to make God laugh? Tell him your plans. They made plans to crucify him, not knowing that was God's plan to give his son as the Lamb of God. John prophesied it when he came to be baptized. Behold, the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sins of the world. Jesus said, I came for one purpose, to seek and to save the lost. There is no other purpose than to see people lost become found in the kingdom of God. If there is, Jesus missed it. I don't believe he did. He said, they'll cry out to me. The third point, the rocks will cry out. So let me talk to you now, just for a moment. God's placed markers in your life. Now please listen closely. If you're watching online, give me your full attention. God has placed markers in your life, and they're significant for you. For David, it was a Goliath. For Esther, it was an edict against the nation. For Jesus, it was a matter of praise that was due him. What you may look at like a valley in your life, a battle in your life, or an impossibility, many times have been placed there by God for you to grow in life with him. In our eyes, we may see it differently. From God's perspective, David killed Saul's giant. And Saul resented him. And Saul tried to destroy him. Point number one, are you ready for this one? Don't let anyone kill your giants. Don't let anyone kill your giants. God's placed them. Saul missed it. David got it. God has a replacement. He said that in Esther's situation. God puts giants in your life. Don't let anyone kill your giant. Point number one. Point number two, in regard to Esther, do not allow anything or anyone to keep you silent. If you don't speak, don't allow anything to silence your voice as a child of God. Stand up and speak. When it seems impossible, when it looks impossible, when they say you can't do it, it's impossible for you to happen. The odds are too great. The risk is too much. Do not let anything silence you as a child of God. Point number three. Do not. Jesus is coming into Jerusalem. He said, if they keep these people from worshiping me, the rocks will cry. Point number three, do not let anything replace your praise. Don't let anything replace your praise. Don't let anyone kill your giants. Let anyone silence you. And don't let anyone or anything replace your praise. praise as a child of God. These are three absolute, not suggestions, they're absolute edicts in the child of God's life, because what I'm seeing in America isn't what many are seeing. What I'm hearing, all of a sudden, I'm getting winds off of the breath of the Holy Ghost that's coming to me, that's encouraging. I'm seeing professors and colleges in higher education that are wanting the power of the Holy Spirit in their lives. I'm seeing governments being changed by Supreme Courts they didn't want to do, and then they try to redo it. But I see God's hand being greater than the plans of the world. And I can tell you that from now to the coming of Jesus Christ, everything that's happened is going to be done under the auspices of God and the plan of God. And if you're in tune with God, you're going to be the victor with God. Stand to your feet, please. Give me 5 minutes of your attention online, please. There are three areas that we should determine in our life to be stronger in than ever before. We will be accompanied by the Holy Spirit in all three of these areas. The Holy Spirit is our comforter. Jesus said, I'm going to send you the comforter, not the. When you accepted Christ in your life, you became a temple of the Holy Spirit. He's there. If you believe that, say amen. Amen. He's your guide and strength and direction. He's your wisdom. He's not your sixth sense. He's not your interpretation or intuition. He's God in you. And He wants to be active in you. But your response to God, well, I can't. I can't because of my past. I can't because of what I've done. I can't. Let me tell you something. I want to give you some really, really powerful news this morning. You are not saved because of who you are or what you're done. You were saved by the absolute power and love of Jesus Christ that exonerated you and took every sin out of your life. You didn't do it. Jesus did it. You're a recipient. You're a walking recipient of the Word of God. You're proof of the redemptive power of the blood of Jesus Christ. That's all you had to do with it. He did the rest. And because of that, you have that right. You have that ability. You have that authority to say, I will not let anyone kill my giants. We look at, oh God, look at what we're facing. Oh God, look at the situation. Oh God, look at the impossibilities. God's saying, yeah, I put you here. Number one, Saul let David kill his giant. Number two, it was death to approach a king without an invitation. But that uncle said, you were placed here at this time for this purpose, and if you don't do it, I'll choose someone else to do it. I refuse to be silent. I refuse to be silent. Thirdly, I'm not going to let anything replace my praise to Jesus.